All right. In our path through Isaiah, we've been trudging through a dense and difficult book. I want to tackle this morning an extremely important passage. It's Isaiah 53. We're going to spend time in Isaiah 53. We're going to look at Daniel 7. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Mark chapter 8. We're going to be all over the place. I'm a little excited about this morning because I think that it can provide for you a sort of aha moment, a sort of, oh, that makes sense. The big picture is always, and this is for the kids included, is we want to understand Christ. We want to know who Jesus is truly, and we want to follow him. Do you kids want to know Jesus and follow him? Do you think that that's what you want to do with your life? Then there's something that happens, though, in the Bible. Sometimes when we read the Bible, there are people who don't understand Jesus. They're, like, completely confused. And you wonder, what's the deal? Why do people have Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord, doing all of these things, giving them free lunches, taking care of, healing the sick? You know, why do people not quite understand who Jesus is? So if you ever felt like, yes, I want to follow Jesus, but two, I don't really understand who he is, then hopefully, maybe today will help you understand the big picture about who God is in the world and what Jesus has done. And so the first picture that we have is God as a suffering servant. Now, kids, is suffering a good thing or a bad thing? Bad thing. It means something hurts. Does Jesus suffer for us? Where does Jesus suffer? On the cross. Jesus suffers on the cross. In the book of Isaiah, what we have is a group of people who are living in exile. Does exile sound like a good thing? No. Exile's not a good thing. You've been... to be exiled would be to say, kids, you no longer get to live in your home. And by the way, you never get to go back to your home. Wouldn't that be an awful, terrible thing? And so what would you do if you were living in exile and you never could go back to your home? What's the one thing that you would really, really want? What do you think? Go fishing? I'm not sure that... The one thing that you would want the very most would be to go back home, to be home again. And so don't you want to go home? You know, that's the sense that you get when people are in exile. And so they start looking for hope. And the question for the Israelites is, where do we get our hope? And how do we trust in God to get us back out of exile? Because exile is being taken from your home. And so this story in Isaiah 53 is about how God is going to get his people back home. How God is going to make things right. And it's something that is totally unexpected. He starts talking about a servant. Can you guys tell me what a servant is? Addie, what's a servant? It's somebody that works for you. And God is going to use a servant to work for him to bring back all of his people, all of God's people, back to their home. Does that make sense? All right. In Isaiah 53, we'll look at verse 8. Even though it starts in 52 and it kind of carries on, there's a lot going on, but I want us to look at 53, verse 4. And I want you guys to listen to this, and maybe you guys can tell me who you think this guy might, Isaiah might be talking about. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, there is a lot of big words in there, But I'm just going to make it really simple, and you guys tell me who you think this is, all right? So you kids, you participate, because the adults, they don't do that. I tried doing this every week, and they sit there. So I have you kids here with me, so I need your help. So if I start describing this servant, I want you to tell me who you think it is, okay? He's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to take on everyone's sins, and he's going to be raised to new life. Jesus. He's going to... Oh, it's okay. All right, you're fine. All right, so Jesus, he takes all of our iniquity. He takes all of our pain. So this suffering servant is going to start righting the world by taking on all of the pain of the world. All right, let's remember that. So God has a suffering servant. And now let's go to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel is an awesome book. The first six chapters are all about Daniel and his friends living faithfully. These guys do amazing things. We had Daniel and the lion's den. Why does Daniel go in the lion's den? Why does he go in there, Oliver? What was he doing? He was... Yep. Good job, Jennifer. Jennifer covers the Daniel stories in her Sunday school class with the kids. Daniel was praying, and they made it against a law that he broke, and then he was thrown in the lion's den. And did God protect him? Yes. Thank you for your participation, children. All right, I'm losing them and the adults. Good, Jordan. All right. And so we'll wrap it up really quick. But in the first six chapters are these amazing stories of God's people being faithful in the midst of adversity, in the midst of being in exile. Remember that word? And when you're in exile, you want to go home, and you put your hope in something. And so one of the pictures we get is God is sending a suffering servant. He is going to do something to right the world. And then the next picture we get is in Daniel chapter 7. And it's some of the craziest stuff you read in your Bible. The first part of Daniel 7, it covers four of these beasts, these animals. And what they end up representing, and it actually says it in the text, is that these are kings and their kingdoms. And it's probably, though we can't be 100% certain, it's probably talking about Babylon, talking about Media and Persia, talking about Greece. And it may be talking about Rome, but we're not positive on all of that, and it won't be on the test. What will be on the test, though, is this person who comes after all of that. So there's all these kings and all these kingdoms, and they rise and they fall. Have you guys been around Babylon lately? Have you heard of it? No. Babylon used to be a gigantic kingdom, but it is gone. Have you guys gone to Media, Persia lately? No, that was a kingdom that rose and fell. Have you guys been to Rome lately? Bryce, thank you for your participation. For VBS, we did. That's right. Last year, we went to Rome. But the Roman Empire, it rose and it fell. But there is this picture in Daniel 7 where there is one who is like the Son of Man. One who is like the Son of Man. Welcome, Aiden. One who is like the Son of Man who... will rise up, and his kingdom will be a kingdom that lasts forever, and it will be a dominion that lasts for all eternity. And so you want to know what that means? There is one who will come as like a sort of conquering hero who will establish his throne, and everyone will be welcome to live in his kingdom. And so I'm going to describe somebody else for you. He's a king. He's overcome death. And his kingdom is for all people, and he loves all who come and accept him and belong to him. Who do you think I'm talking about? Jesus, God, God, Jesus, God, Bible, Jesus answers in this Sunday school class. All right, prayer, yeah, anybody have prayer? Can I get an amen? All right, so we have the suffering servant, and we have the Son of Man. Remember, our question was, why do people misunderstand Jesus? Everybody turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And in Mark chapter 8, we see that the disciples are starting to understand Jesus a little bit better. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus has already, he's already fed thousands of people, 4,000 people or more that day. Just earlier, he's been healing and helping everybody. And so people are getting the sense that Jesus is amazing, that there's something special about him. And so there is this question that Jesus asks his disciples. And he says in Mark chapter 8, in verse 27, it says, Jesus and his disciples, they went on to villages around Caesarea Philippi. On the way, he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Messiah." Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about them. All right, so right from the get-go, Jesus asked the question, who are people saying the Son of Man is? And they were laying out all of the theological answers of the day. It might be Elijah, it might be Jeremiah, it might be one of those amazing prophets that have come. And then Jesus asked the pointed question, who do you say that the Son of Man is? Who do you say that I am? And Peter has the right answer. A plus. Way to go, Peter. He says, it's you. You're the Messiah. You're the one we've hoped for. You're the one that's going to get us out of exile. You're the one that's going to get us back home. People were looking at Jesus and they were saying, yes, you're the one. But why do they not get Jesus? Let's read the rest of the story. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after that 3 days, rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." If you're following the story, Peter got the A-plus answer about who the Son of Man was, the one who is going to establish his kingdom, who is going to right the world, who is going to invite everyone to come and believe and follow him and live in God's kingdom, where God reigns forever. And what ends up happening is Jesus begins to explain how the Son of Man is going to accomplish it. Quick question for all of you. You're all welcome to participate now. How do nations rise and fall as you've always seen it? How do they fall? Is it through the power of the sword? Is it through might? Is it through power? All of these nations, they rise up one against the other. And so in the ancient world, can we blame the disciples for thinking that God was going to fix and make right the world by thinking that the Son of Man was going to be a conquering hero through a sword? Do we see what they're tracking? And what Jesus says to them is, he pulls the carpet out from underneath them and he says, the way that the world is going to be made right is by Jesus becoming the suffering servant of the world. And it's N.T. Wright's argument in his book, The People in the New Testament of God. He says, this is an absolute foreign concept, and for the first time, Jesus is revealing to the people that the Son of Man is also going to be the suffering servant. And that's the reason why we get people who look at Jesus and they say, wow, he's healing people, he's feeding them, he's doing all these amazing things, and surely he's going to be the one that gets rid of the Roman Empire. Surely he's going to be the one who will take away our sins and all of the imperial problems that we have. Jesus will be the one that gets us back home. But what they miss is how he's going to do it. If you think this is all made up, let's look at Mark chapter 9. So Jesus, he heals the demon-possessed boy. And in Mark 9:30, it says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were, Because he was teaching his disciples. And what did he say to them about the Son of Man? It says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days he will rise. But they did not understand what he meant, and they were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the road? But they kept quiet because on the way they had argued about who was the greatest. They're still thinking about the Son of Man and rising to his power. They're worried about being seated at the right hand. Sitting down, Jesus called them. He called the 12 and he said, anyone who wants to be first must be the very last and the servant of all. He took a little child whom he placed among them, taking the child in his arms, and he said to them, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me. Even more clearly, in chapter 10, verse 32, they were on their way to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside, and he told them what was going to happen. We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him, and 3 days later he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want for me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. Those places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together, and he says it as plainly as he could possibly ever say it. You know that those who are regarded as rulers of Gentiles, they lord it over them, and their high officials to exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be the first must be slave for all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you get the picture of what Jesus was trying to do, he was meshing two different Jewish ideas about how God was going to make the world right. And Jesus reveals himself of saying, I am the Son of Man, and I am the suffering servant, and I am going to take the iniquities of this world, I'm going to shoulder all of them on the cross, and I am going to empty the world of its power, because I will overcome death, I will overcome sin, I will offer forgiveness for all of the world. And so the picture that we get is God making the world right. And the way that he makes the world right is a complete surprise to those who are closest to him. And so for me, it sort of begs the question, what do we do with this, hopefully, aha moment? I only heard two of you go, oh. So I feel very, very promising about my skills of one day being a preacher. The hope is that you would get a glimpse of what Jesus Christ was doing as the Son of Man and the suffering servant, and his message to those who would follow him. His message to all of us is not to grasp for power, not to grasp for more for ourselves, rebuking his disciples who are looking for positions of power when he calls them to positions of service, of humility, of gentleness, and love. And while it's plainly clear to us this side of the cross, we still get confused about what our role is in our world. And so I have a question. Who do you believe the Son of Man to be? Now the kids, they responded with Jesus. How are you going to respond? And maybe we can become a call and response church just this one Sunday, you know. Let's not get too ahead of ourselves. But who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who is the Son of Man? Is it Jesus? And if you affirm that Jesus is the Son of Man, then who do you also believe the suffering servant to be? Jesus Christ. How is the world going to be made right? It's through the suffering servant who's also the Son of Man. Where are you going to place your hope? Today and tomorrow. I know that this is a God and Bible Jesus answer, but sometimes, in the famous words of Rich Mullins, the Sunday school answer is just right. That the answer that we know to be true is the right answer. And it's sometimes the most simplest one. And I think sometimes I get way ahead of myself about what it means to be a Christian. And here's how Jesus lays it out. Are you ready? He says, love God and love others. That the way we empty ourselves into this world as servants who follow after the Son of Man as the suffering servant is to love one another and love others, to put others' needs ahead of our own. And so the invitation is to be a sort of people together who live in a suffering community following Jesus Christ. That the way of the cross is the way that God is making the world right. And the question for me deep in my heart is, do I believe in the power of the cross to change the world? Or do I believe in my own power and my own might? Do I trust that in the cross Jesus laid down his life, bore my sins and all of our sins, and that in that powerful act, God reveals that there is nothing that can separate God from humankind. That God has torn down any divide and he has created a new world. And you, all of you, have a place in the kingdom of Christ because of Jesus dying on the cross and being raised from the dead. Who do you say the Son of Man is? He's the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. So my prayer for you, I know there's not a three-step practical guide to living the Christian life, but my suggestion is that we would see how we might be servants every day, emptying ourselves and loving one another. Sound like a plan? Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for all you do for us. Lead us as your servants, Lord, to trust you, to seek you first in your kingdom, first in your righteousness. God, we understand how the disciples could be confused about what Jesus came to do. God, we find ourselves right there in the mix, despite knowing about the resurrection. God, we want you to fix the world on our terms and in our way. God, we want for everything to be accomplished without our own suffering. But God, you call us to something that is worth suffering for. God, you call us to something that is worth our every effort, emptying ourselves of pride and arrogance, emptying ourselves of control, and placing all of our hope in your Son, Jesus Christ. Trusting and knowing that he is the Son of Man and also the suffering servant who's righting the world. So we praise you. We come to you knowing, God, that your Son, Jesus, is the one who suffered and died for all of creation to be made new. And God, as we sometimes get frustrated, as sometimes we feel exiled on our own, as sometimes, God, we lose track of where we're at with you, help us to find our way home in a new heaven and a new earth. Help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, you have our trust. May you have our love. And may we truly be your church that loves one another. We thank you, God, for your Son, Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. As the worship team comes forward,